Would you join me in prayer, everybody? Good morning and welcome to Harvest. Would you join me in prayer as you make your way over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7? Thank you, Lord. Blessed are the tardy, for they shall not be on time. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for just a beautiful time of worship and praise today. Lord, I just know every one of those songs that we sang are right out of the scriptures. And I know, Lord God, that it was an encouragement for some in this room. And I pray, Lord God, that whatever the enemy has tried to do to discourage them so completely, Lord, that your word does what your word always does. Explodes light where there is darkness, truth where there is stinking thinking. And Father, where my biases and prejudices and blind spots are, Lord, I want to thank you that your word will speak to those too. We love you so much, Lord, and we thank you that today there's some real and practical lessons and message, I know, Lord, for our single brothers and sisters that are here with us today. We thank you, Lord God, for what you're going to do. We thank you in advance, Lord, for all that you are answering prayers for. Holy Spirit, you're the real teacher. Whew, we really need you today. Please open up my heart and mind. I ask in Jesus' name, and all the loved ones of the Lord said, amen. Amen. Chapter 7, 1 Corinthians. Let's look at verse number 17. Paul writing to the church of Corinth. Remember that place? If you didn't know, it was a wild and wide open town. Seafaring city right there in the middle, practically, of the Aegean Sea. It was a sailor town, and you know about those. And one of the big challenges there was sexual purity. And the Greek mentality sort of held that, well, if you're hungry, you eat. If you're thirsty, you drink. If you're sleepy, you sleep. And your sexual appetites, well, they're just the same. Well, Paul is saying, no, it's not that way at all. Physical intimacy between husband and wife goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. It's a beautiful story. It's powerful in nature and huge in knitting two hearts together. It's not some biological whatever, although biology is a portion. Truly, truly, we commit to one another through our spirit, soul, and body. But let's check it out. Verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all of the churches. He just finished up on the section that some people God has called to marriage, and there are those that God has called to singleness. Singleness for a season, and sometimes singleness for a lifestyle. Look at you, some of you are sweating bullets already. Am I one of those? Well, we've got some direction for you. And he's basically saying in this next little section, if you get saved and you were from, you married an unsaved person, you were an unsaved person, but then you get saved, do I get to jettison my spouse then? No, Paul says, not at all. Verse 18, was anyone called while circumcised? That is to say, when you were a Jew, let him not become uncircumcised, which is to say, don't stop being a Jew. As it were, you can be whoever you are, only full of light and life now. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not get circumcised. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Meaning in the economy of God's house, Jew or Gentile, there's no distinction. Verse 19, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. And Paul has already covered that. He says it's pretty simple. Whom God has joined together in marriage, let no lawyer, I mean no human, separate. And we looked at that last week. What are the three and only three occasions when someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ can divorce and then remarry? You can remarry, of course, if your spouse passes away. That seems obvious. You can also remarry if there is, if the divorce or the disillusionment of the wedding or the marriage is because one of the spouses was unfaithful. And I want to hasten quickly, not just once. We didn't have time to really talk about that in detail last week, and I want to mention it quickly. If a spouse has committed adultery before, and then later on down the road, the spouse that was sinned against, they don't want to be married for whatever reason. Remember, human hearts are fickle, and there are some seasons that are difficult. And in one of those seasons, if the spouse that was sinned against goes, remember that time when you, well, then I have biblical grounds to divorce you. I don't think so. A consistent, unrepentant adultery, that's a different story. Of course you do. But I want to hasten us and help us to remember, did God, who looks at Israel, did God ever divorce Israel? Interesting idea. Jesus and his bride, we are sort of in this notion of betrothed one to another. And then one day the full relationship will see its fruition when we see him at the rapture. So our relationship with him is like a bride and the betrothed, the bride and the bridegroom. God kind of describes his relationship with Israel, not as a bride betrothed, but as my wife. And you remember Hosea? And Hosea, God says, I have a peculiar ministry for you. Sure, what is it? I want you to fall in love with and marry a prostitute, a harlot. Hosea's all, now what was that? And when Hosea, who gave his heart fully and loved this woman deeply, but she would never stay at home. And then when Israel would cruise through the marketplace and there was Hosea's wife sort of advertising her trade, they would snicker and laugh. What a fool that Hosea is. Doesn't he know what his wife's doing? And he won't divorce her. What a goof. What a stooge. What was God saying? Hey, Israel, that's you. And good question. Why don't I divorce you and be rid of you? The answer is, man, the grace and the mercy of God. Amen? But also, that tells you something, too, that when God, so to speak, took Israel as a wife, so to speak, the heart of the Lord is never to divorce, ever. But in Deuteronomy chapter 24, Moses did give an allowance for divorce. But remember what he said was, it's because of the hardness of humans' hearts. If a marriage, and perhaps within the sound of my voice, and if there has been unfaithfulness, God knows how deep that betrayal is. Oh, does he know? And he knows that a human heart has a very difficult time. Notice I didn't say impossible, but a very difficult time overcoming. It's very, very difficult. But here's the key. If any of us at any time stop and get off the sin train, call on the Lord, fall on our knees, what will God do in response to that? He opens up the big buckets of heaven and pours out absolutely everything and anything a human heart or situation needs. And healing comes, you guys. And there's some faces in this crowd. I know some of your stories. And there was a few days, weeks, perhaps months when you were like, there's no hope for this marriage. And husband and wife were sitting here in this auditorium this morning. It is God's heart that a marriage makes it. There's a lot in the Old Testament, both in Proverbs and Psalms, that talk about the wife or the spouse of your youth. It is hard on a human heart to commit, to connect intimately, sexually, spiritually, and mentally, tear that apart, tear a home apart, tear kids apart and families apart. Then they try to remarry somebody else and it gets very, very difficult. Not impossible, but it becomes quite challenging. I want to say with every fiber of my being, Harvest Family, I know that there are seasons in your life when you look at your spouse and you go, I can't do this. Now, please understand the feeling and the emotion is understandable, maybe a bit reasonable, but not for the purpose of you going, well, I'm out of here. When you get to the place when you look at your marriage and you say, I can't go on like this, God could say, good. It's about time. What do you mean, God? Because I'm making some changes. Good, God, I was glad when you said that. Because boy, do they need some changes. And God's saying, you know where I'm going to start? Right here. Stormy Yarmardian's book, The Power of a Praying Wife, is a wonderful testimony and model of that very same thing. Even if adultery has touched your life, it is the heart of the Lord for both spouses to fall on the rock of Jesus Christ. Husbands or wives, nobody raise your hand, of course, but are you open to the fact that you might be open to the fact, to be open to the idea, to be sort of open to the idea, search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way. Notice none of this is pointed at the spouse. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And then when I finally get it, what I'm doing, and then the everlasting stuff, the eternal stuff, comes flooding in. Anyone can get over anything if the supernatural resources of God are called upon, embraced, and utilized by the Word. I believe that with all my heart, Harvest. So even though there is biblical grounds if someone does commit adultery in the marriage, it is not God's heart for the one sinned against to say, fine, I'm out of here. Because God never divorced Israel. Never did. Is Israel glad for that? Well, she will be soon when God shows up on her behalf after the rapture of the church. Let's keep cruising. Verse 18, do you mind if we read it one more time? Was anyone called while, verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. In other words, when you got saved, can I say it another way? The context, of course, here is marriage, but it could be said like this, bloom right where you're planted. Now, marriage speaking as well, but overall, this is a powerful truth, and if a Christian can really get a handle on this, man, would the church look a whole lot different? And would the world look a whole lot differently at the church? There's something in all of us, it's just not satisfied with where I'm at, with where I work, the car I drive, the neighborhood I live in. There's something about the yearning in every single human. We sang a portion of Psalm 84 this morning. And the real reason is it's not a car, not a new wife, or a new whatever that's going to change it. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. No, Pastor Steve, because what I really want is I want the Raiders to win the Super Bowl. And my happiness and joy meter kind of goes up and down based on the win-loss record. That's a little frivolous to say, but do you know what I'm talking about? There are times you'll sit at your desk in your cubicle or whatever it might be, and you sit there and you look around and you say, what am I doing here? God has me in a great trial. This is hard. I tell the story, and it really is a true story. I had a little silver Hyundai Accent for many years. You guys know what a Hyundai Accent is? It's right on the shelf next to the disposable razor blades. They're very similar. They're kind of the disposable car. And for about a couple of months, I had a clutch going out. And some of you know what I'm talking about. It didn't have a reverse. So when you're cruising through the parking lot, you can't just pull into any open space. You got to find a spot where, you know, you can get out and push if you have to. Can I be honest with you, Harvest? Can I be honest with you? So there I am. I'm in the Washoe Medical Center parking lot. I've just been visiting someone. I've been doing the work of the Lord. And I got into a place and I didn't think it out and couldn't get in reverse. So I had the door open and my foot out, car revving, ring, and trying to grab the clutch and it wouldn't get in reverse. So I'm all, stupid car, and I start pushing with one foot. But I did the thing where I go, and I found myself going, this car you've given me. And I was parked in such a way that I could see Mill Street. And I saw a brother from this church riding his bicycle. That's how he got around. I said, thank you for my car, Lord. Thank you for my car. Harvest is something in all of us. We seem to focus on what we don't have. Be careful. Can I, for your consideration, you are blessed. Who are you talking to? I'm talking to you. And I'm talking to that person sitting next to you. And can we agree that we are blessed? Can we agree that we are blessed beyond measure? Now, some of us are having medical challenges. Some of us are having financial challenges, marital challenges. That's not going to change until Jesus comes back and fixes planet Earth. But I want to tell you something, Harvest. It could be worse. Good, dear brother came up one Sunday after service, and he said, can you pray for me? I've had a pain in my abdomen. I'm going to go check it out, finally. I said, oh, you bet. He came back the very next week, the very next Sunday. I said, how'd it go with the doctor? Turns out I'm anemic. Oh, really? Why? Because I have cancer growing all through my body, and I'm hemorrhaging. Oh. How can we pray for you? Pray for me for strength as I go through end-stage chemotherapy. One week, I'm having some problems, you know, some discomfort. The very next week, I have months to live. Now, this brother knows the Lord, and he is not frightened at the aspect of closing his eyes soon on this side of glory, because he knows that he's going to open his eyes and there will be Jesus' glorious face. But Harvest, did you hear kind of what I said? We are blessed beyond measure. Harvest, it is a natural human thing for people to focus and grouse about what I don't have. Paul is saying here, the context is marriage, but Paul is saying effectively, do you understand what you do have? My single brothers and sisters here today, some of you, you can't think of hardly anything else. My life won't even begin until I have a relationship. That's just not so, number one. But then number two, are you able to bless God for where you are right this minute? What job do you have? What car do you drive? What bicycle do you pedal? Or what bus number do you climb on to get to work? Praise God! I am blessed beyond all measure. I'm telling you something. And husbands, don't do it just now. But sometime today, take a look at that beautiful spouse that deigns to live with you. You need to tell her straight to her face, I praise God for you. I praise God for you. And wives, you need to look at your man, and I know it's hard. Yeah. I know it's difficult. You guys know that men and women are different. Have you noticed that? Men, our minds are sort of focused on one other thing here and there. But our sisters, they have a deep heart. They do. God made you that way. And one of the challenges of having such a deep heart is that when that heart is disappointed or even hurt or traumatized, it's very, very difficult for our sisters to kind of let that go. It's very, very challenging. Our sisters will look at 1 Corinthians 13. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Yeah, I know it says that, but man, oh man, is it hard not to. And guys, you know what I'm talking about. You know, what are you so upset with? And you get into a discussion, and pretty soon you find out she's mad about something that happened 4 years ago. And you're like, what? And you're at a disadvantage because, she knows what color socks you were wearing that day. And you're all, what? My sisters, I know it's very, very difficult. Keep no records of wrong. And I know that man that you're married to has been insanely insensitive. But can you look at that man and say, I praise God for you. Because God moves through you. And I trust the Jesus that is in you. Good stuff, you guys. What he's talking about here, verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. When you get saved, that's not the time or opportunity for you to jettison a spouse that you're up to here with. That's not what he's saying. And more specifically, he's saying, can you bloom where you're planted right now where God has you? You're married. I'm having such a hard time. What a struggle. Can you bless God there? Can you, Psalm 139, search me, O God, where I'm working, whatever it may be. Can I bloom where I'm planted? Stay with an unbelieving spouse, Paul is saying. A believing spouse should be the most spirit-filled believer that a non-saved person has ever seen. Let me say that one more time. A believing spouse, if living with a non-believer, a believing spouse should be the most spirit-filled believer in that non-saved person's life. I've seen it. She's marching around, huffing around on a Sunday morning. Husband's watching the ball game. He's not saved. She is. Where are you going? I'm going to church. Tucks their Bible in a warfare position. Sails out the door amid the Holy Spirit afterglow. But she's mad. And can you blame the husband for going, I wouldn't want to go to that church. This is what Paul is saying. The believing spouse should be the most spirit-filled believer in that person's, that non-saved person's life. It's a powerful witness, and it's the greatest opportunity to get saved. But what if you're doing that and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in you and through you is not making a dent, or seemingly so, and in fact, the non-saved spouse is getting worse and more belligerent and difficult. There are some sisters and some brothers in this room that know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, then what do I do? Then can I get the divorce papers? What's Paul saying? Nope. Go to battle for them. But they're so unlovable. Jesus goes, yeah, I know. So are you. No greater man has one that he lays down his life for his brother. And I'm telling you, be patient, those saved and living with a non-saved spouse. There's a very real spiritual dynamic that Paul is telling us here. If you are spirit-filled and stay love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, God increases the Holy Spirit hug on that non-saved person. And that's one of the reasons why they're really cranky now more than ever. My grandmother used to say, you throw a rock into the chicken coop, it's the chicken that got hit that squawks. That's a little kind of farmism right there. Can I get a hay seed amen for that one? This was a hay seed right there. In other words, if they're squawking, it's because there's conviction of the Holy Spirit. But it's becoming intolerable. I know. That means they're close. Here's what's going to happen. Either they will finally give in to that beautiful Holy Spirit conviction. Much of it is watching how you have conducted your life. And they're going to ask Jesus into their heart. Or that Holy Spirit conviction is going to run them out of the opportunity for salvation. And they'll eventually what? They will leave and eventually will be sexually inappropriate somewhere else, even marrying someone else. And then at that point, the Bible says you are free to go. Does that make sense? It's not an easy road, I know, but it's a godly one. Let me rephrase that. If the conviction is too much and they leave, even then don't sign the divorce papers. What do you mean? When there is sexual sin on their part and absolutely now no way that they will return, then let them go. Amen? Verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about that. Right in your margin there. Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. And if we had time, we'd turn there. But that's Paul saying, hey, if you're a slave and you get saved, don't start acting up, you know, like, I don't have to listen to you. You have to understand that even in the slave economy, God will protect the slave supernaturally. You don't act up. You don't badmouth the boss. You don't work real hard when he's watching. And then when he turns his back, you know, you're taking time off and tools home from the shop. Nope. Are you working as unto the Lord? That's what Paul is saying. Verse 21 here, were you called or did you get saved? Well, you were a slave? Well, then don't worry about that one either. Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. But if you can be made free, if you do get free, use that. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's slave. Yay, nobody owns me, we say. Is that true? We have been bought with a price. Paul is saying here, so you don't belong to that guy in this old economy, but you belong to Jesus. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slaves. Verse 23, you were bought with a price. You do not become slaves of men. This is powerful understanding. What did Jesus pay for us and me? What's the answer? He paid everything. He paid a very high price. In one of the parables, Jesus said, the church, the kingdom, is kind of like a guy who finds a pearl of great price. And he runs and he sells everything he has to purchase it. That's what he did. Paul is saying, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. God paid a high price for you to free you from sin. Don't sell yourself back to sin. What do you mean? That means stay away from the people in your lives. Stay away from the culturalisms. Stay away from places where sin will get you. You are bought with a price. When you're thinking of walking into that establishment, when your finger is hovering over the left clicker knob on the computer, if God should bring that to your member, you're not your own. You are bought with a substantial price. When there's a part of you that wants to really take it to your spouse, after all, I know where all the dirt is. Oh boy, I'm just waiting for you to draw breath because I'm not really listening to what you're saying. I'm just waiting for a break in the conversation. And I'm going to come out guns blazing. Boom, 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 boom. And you empty the magazine. You're not yours. And all of that is on the cross. And who you are addressing is a daughter of the King or a son of the Most High God. Verse 23, or verse 24, brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which they were called. As we said, bloom where you're planted right now. God has allowed it for a reason. And if you hang with the program, not only are they going to get healed and changed, but so will I. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, meaning sisters in God's family who are single, I have no commandment from the Lord. In other words, it's not in the Old Testament, this next little section that I'm going to write to you, but I'm going to give you scripture. Write 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed. And then write 2 Peter 3:16, a couple good 3:16s right there. 2 Peter 3:16, where Peter says Paul is writing scripture. So he's basically saying this isn't in the Old Testament exactly how I'm going to explain it, but in principle form it is, And then we know that when it got put in this book, God says, it is exactly my heart. Verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. He's talking about being single. Paul is saying to give one's whole life to serve the Lord, that's best for Paul. A couple verses, you might find this helpful. Psalm 37, verse 4. This one you should have committed to memory because it's really good. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. Well, what does that mean? That means word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. Have fun releasing your great love and passion towards him because he sure loves you. When your word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, you're doing your very best to have God's word flowing through my heart, his spirit and his presence I'm mindful of, then you know what? God says he will give you the desire of your heart. Now that doesn't mean, well, I desire a brand new car. If you have a desire after relinquishing your grip on the steering wheel, look into your heart and the things that you love to do, this verse is saying, God put that there. It's a beautiful economy. The devil's economy is a gun to your head, do it or else. God's economy, here's your second verse, Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you two things. Number one, the will to do it. And number two, the power to do it. He gives you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. These two verses are pretty wonderful stuff. God's economy is this: fall upon the rock. I take all your sin and all your garbage and all of your fears and failures, all your wounds and setbacks that you didn't think you would ever overcome. Give it to me, crawl into my lap, worship me, relax, and enjoy my presence. And in the peace that surpasses all understanding, now, what do you love to do? Well, you know what I really like to do is, that verse is saying, who put that desire there? God did. Amen. So here's what I'm saying. If I'm in word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, I'm doing my level best to stay filled with the Spirit, and then I find in my heart of hearts a desire to be married, then likely who put that desire there? God did. Well, thanks a lot, Pastor Steve, but what do I do about it? Easy, eharmony.com. Just write it right in your margin right there. How do I find my future spouse? Let's go there. Do you mind me spending a little time? Because I know it's a big part of some of the thinking here this morning in our family. So Genesis chapter 2. Some of you who've been through our premarital counseling, you know, all, I know where he's going to go with this. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 18. I was going to read you the verse, but let's just go back there. I love getting my fingers in the section. It's good to see it on the page, so to speak, and then hopefully make some marks in the margins. Chapter 2, verse 18. Now, there's only one human, and it's Adam. And God breathed into him and said he became a living soul. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Amen for that. One of the sisters said, hey, a nice shirt today. And I was tempted to say, well, thank you very much. You notice my awesome fashion sense, do you? How many brothers know where I'm going next? If I'm ever put together in a coordinated fashion, I had little to do with it. My beautiful wife. It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper comparable or similar to him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Do you see what's happening here? In verse 18, it's not good for this particular man, Adam, to be alone. I'm going to do something for him. But God doesn't say, hey, Adam, I got your answer. Adam might have said, what's the question? Have you ever noticed that God sometimes allows a series of circumstances in your life, and the sum of which is that we'll finally go, ding, what was going on there? And God says, now you're ready for your answer. Notice it's happening here. God knows that he is going to do a wonderful work in Adam's life, and he's going to provide for Adam, Eve. But Adam doesn't even know he has a need yet. Adam, can you do me a favor? Sure, God, what would you like? I need you to do some ministry for me. Okay, sure. Now remember, he hadn't eaten of the fruit, and he had no ability or capacity to think about sin, and the only thing he wanted to do was please his beautiful God that had made him. I've got a ministry for you. I've got a job for you. I've got a little season of focused effort. Can you help me out? Absolutely, Lord. I'm going to bring you all the animals, and then you can name them. Oh, yeah, no problem. Mr. and Mrs. A giraffe, I like that. Mr. and Mrs. Hippopotamus, I like that. Mr. and Mrs. Mosquito, I'll get back to you later. Mr. and Mrs. This, Mr. and Mrs. That, Mr. and Mrs. This, Mr. and Mrs. That, ding! Let's pick up the story. Verse 20, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to the mosquitoes, yuck, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not, say it with me, found a helper comparable to him. Ding, the light bulb goes on, and Adam goes, I think I see a need. God says, I've got your answer. If you're single here this morning, and if it occurs to you, ding, I think I would really like to someday be married. Number one, God probably put that desire in your heart. Number two, the realization is only the first step. Don't say, ding, thank you, Lord, I got it from here. Imagine if Adam's all, oh, I get it. I'm supposed to have a date. I'll be right back, Lord. I'm going to go on eharmony.com. He starts typing up, and then my stupid mind, you see Mrs. Gorilla, hello, you know, Mrs. Orangutan, hello, Mrs. Aardvark, pass, you know, swipe left. Now, Adam had an opportunity to go find himself somebody. Now, loved one, single man or woman, please notice, what were the opportunities for a woman at this point? And why do you say that? Because I've heard it over the years, some of our single brothers and sisters. Well, there's nothing around here. No offense, Harvest. Sometimes what God is doing, number one, if I'm dating, I don't like the word dating. I don't know that it's appropriate. In other words, let me try on some humans like I'd try on a pair of shoes. Easy, Steve. That's not what I do. Please understand. Two verses. While we're writing down verses, here's some more. Chapter 14 of Proverbs, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Got another one for you. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is exceedingly deceitful. Whose heart? He's talking about your heart. No, he's talking about my heart. The heart is exceedingly deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Dr. Phil, thank you. No, what is this verse saying? I joked, kind of keep these verses in mind when you're filling out your application on eharmonywhatever.com, farmersonly.com, whatever.com you want to jump onto, democratsonly.com. What do I want? Well, I'll tell you what I want. All right. And truth be known, if God were to bring you that, that's the last thing you need. Bible says so. So, Steve, you're saying stay off the dating sites? May the Lord lead you. May the Lord guide you. I know that there is a substantial percentage of people that are finding spouses on these various sites. I get it. You know, I don't know that I have a ready answer for you. I just know this, that if I do the filling out of what I want me some of that and some of these and some of those, and that's all, yeah. If that's delivered to my door, baby. And God says, you don't know what you need. And if you were to pick everything that you think you need, and I were to deliver that for you, you would be blown up in a very short period of time. Please notice that when Adam, it finally became apparent to Adam, I have a need, God says, I got your answer. Well, what do I do? Easy. Verse number 21. Go to sleep. Not go party. Not go to the local hot spot. Verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took out one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And forgive me, my geekness is coming out. For a long time, people say, he made a whole human out of a rib. That's stupid. Do you know what goes on in the ribs? My medical people can vouch for me. You've got something called, they could tell you if they were standing up here, but they are cells. What's the word I'm looking for? They're unassigned stem cells. You have stem cells within the marrow of many of your large bones, and in the ribs is one of them. You take a stem cell out that hasn't been told chemically what it should be, a fingernail cell or a brain cell, whatever it might be. Sometimes they're about the same, aren't they? I don't know where that comes from. But modern science finally caught up to the Bible. Now, I'm not saying Eve was a clone. Boy, I'm going to get mail. I just better shut up. I'm just saying that here's another example that would seem ridiculous to the uninformed. Eventually, the scientists have caught up. Oh, I could see how it might happen, but he took a rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, and he made it into a woman, and eHarmony.com brought her to the man. What does your Bible say? Say it, go ahead. Who brought her? God brought them. I can see some of my single sisters going, I hate this study. I hate this study. Number one, if you're single, And you sense in your heart of hearts that you want to be married, know that that's probably there because God put it there. Fine, now what do I do? Ding, careful. Don't go with that, armed with that new information, don't go searching. You're going to find something. But like Adam, it might be furry and smelly. Don't go there. Go to sleep. That is to say, be at rest. Let God's ministry for you right now. This is the working portion. Remember how God said, Adam, I got a job for you? The job that God has for you, single brother, single sister, right now, this is where he wants you. And stop wasting days, weeks, and months pining for something or someone. And if only I had them or this or that, then I would be fulfilled. Please understand that is not so. Bloom where you're planted. And in the waiting on God, not just sitting on a couch, but like a waiter, you're serving God, you're moving in your giftings. Then what happens is, in the course of your day, your month, your life, he brings the person to you. Amen? Back to 1 Corinthians. Let's scoot to the end here. I hope to finish today. We'll see how that goes. Notice the steps. Be faithful to his ministry for you right now. Go to sleep. I'm not much into Christian dating. You know, may the Lord lead you. May the Lord guide you. I am into Christian. I wrote it down here. My brain. Courting, pardon me. Courting is a whole different ballgame. Courting is, I'm not just going out with you because you're fun. Be careful when you hang out in unsupervised, nobody's watching, you're not accountable to anybody, and nobody knows where you are. The opposite gender hanging out in that climate, it doesn't take long and it doesn't take much. You'll go there. You'll just go there. I was counseling one couple at one time, and they were all downcast, and, well, what's going on? I knew what was going on. Well, we were going to try to save ourselves, but we fell. I said, okay, I get it. Now, God's seen that on the cross, and it's paid for. But let me ask you, how did that happen? And it happened because they put themselves in an unsupervised, unaccountable time with no one really knowing where they were. And here's what's funny. We were sort of like laying on the sofa, and we even put a Bible between us. Doesn't matter. Bible, fling! Because the heart of man is exceedingly wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? If you're courting, does a brother or sister, if you're a brother, are there other brothers that know where you are? Sisters, are there other some of your sisters, are there married couples that are aware of you kind of going out with this person? And I don't care if you're 70 years of age, you're like, dude, I'm not a kid anymore, I'm not a teenager. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And if you want to get together with someone, please remember how God designed it. Remember, you are a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. The body identifies with the cosmos, the world. The soul is the mind and emotion, feelings. It's affected by movies and music and all that kind of stuff. It's affected by how I came up, and somebody's finally nice to me, and I never had that growing up. And then there's spirit. You always revert that if you are courting. It's got to be connected first. Spirit. Is that person on the same page with you spiritually? I go to church with my girlfriend. Yeah, but if you weren't trying to win her heart, would you go to church? No. And then if you're spiritually compatible, then you can move to the soul and mind. Do they like to do what you like to do? We had some fun on that last week. The love languages, Pastor Steve, you told me to love her like Christ loves the church, man. I loved her like crazy this week, and she still bit my head off. Well, how'd you love her? Well, I bought her a brand new fishing pole. I mean, that would light up my world. You're trying to love her like you like to be loved. So the point of that is, are you compatible? By the way, every couple you'll ever meet, somebody is a lark. They get up at the crack of dark 30. And somebody is an owl. They don't even open their eyes until noon. Somebody's late, somebody's early. Somebody's hot, somebody's cold. My wife is an iceberg. God bless her. There's something about what heat does within her body. It escapes at the speed of light. But that's okay because she knows where she can get her feet warm in the middle of my back. I'm a pew! Somebody's a refrigerator and somebody is an oven. Somebody's late, somebody's early. I'm not talking about some of those things. I'm talking about, are there deep sort of mind and heart things that you are compatible? And then last of all is the physical. It's powerful. It's designed by God to be a cementing supernatural bonding agent that is well beyond any human conceptualization. It's so powerful. But what happens is people are doing the opposite. They're getting physical so soon, the connection happens. And then when you find out that body and spirit are not even close, then typically the sisters can't pull the trigger in getting out of that relationship. Why? Because they've been intimate. It's too tearing for her. So if you are courting, please, spirit first, then soul, mind stuff. And last of all, after he has looked, after she has gazed into your eyes, until death do us part, then let that beautiful and powerful agency of physical intimacy do its beautiful job. Verse 27. How many think we're not going to finish today? I think we're done. That's a good one right there. Verse 27, let's go quick. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. If you are loose from a wife or divorced, do not seek a wife. Now, what if you do? What if you got biblically, unbiblically divorced? Does that mean that you commit adultery with her? Any new wife you bring to your life? The answer, yes. But has God forgiven sin? And here's what the point is. If you did get divorced in an unbiblical manner, which means that your current marital situation, so do I check that? No. Just understand that sin costs. We're forgiven and we're going to be in heaven with him, but every sin costs. And the sin road is the harder road. Not impossible, but it's difficult. Just realize that blended families and second and third wives and relationships and husbands, they're a little tougher. Not impossible, but they're tougher because you didn't do it right the first time. The good news, God still got you covered. Verse 28, even if you do marry, you have not sinned. If a virgin or a single sister marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, which such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Paul is basically saying, it's harder to be married if you want to serve God full time. But he's also going to say here in a minute that you can be totally glorifying God by being married. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Verse 29, this I say, brethren, the time is short. That could be because Jesus is coming back at any time, but it also means, you know, 70 plus years on planet Earth is nothing compared to eternity. Paul is saying, I'm living mostly for eternity. I'm a single man, and for me to serve God full time is my passion. God called him to do so. Verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, meaning relationships of marriage, parents, grandparents, they can be very consuming. And we can miss God's ministry for us if we're not balanced enough, understanding everything I do is for the Lord. Married or not, Paul is saying, keep your eye on what's most important, serving God. Verse 30, those who weep as though they do not weep, those who rejoice as though they do not rejoice. Like John Corson says, be careful. When you get into a relationship, you can get an eye disease. Not I, disease. I want. I see my whole life through how I am feeling about this relationship. Emotions go up, emotions go down, and people retreat from wanting to serve God because they're wiped out because of terrible relationships. Paul says, be careful about that. Fulfill your ministry no matter what season you're in, maritally speaking. Those who buy as though they do not possess, and those who use this world and not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. Relationships and possessions, same thing. Am I focused on those? The name of the game is, wherever your station in life is, focus on Jesus. Verse 32, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world. In other words, you got to pay the bills and provide for a family. How may he please his wife? And Paul is saying that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's just a different thing. Whatever your status, married, divorced, single, wealthy, broke, don't be a slave to that condition. Like we said about earlier, bloom right where you're planted. Verse 34. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin or an unmarried single sister. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world. Not in a bad sense, but again, she has to shop, she has to cook perhaps, she has to keep a family together. It's a big part of her thinking. How she may please her husband, that is to say time, focus, emotional investment, etc. Verse 35, and this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. He's basically saying, single sisters, if that is your condition, you have more time to focus emotional investment for the things of God. Married sisters, you do the same thing. Focus time, emotional investment on the Lord and your family. And which one is correct? Both. Verse 36, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his single sister, in other words, he can't control himself sexually. I wrote my margin, well, obviously this brother doesn't have the gift of being single. If she is past the flower of youth, meaning she is a one-time married woman, a widow or a divorce, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let him marry. If you think that, maybe I'm good being single, and then you find someone you have a very strong attraction to, and you want to be with them, body, soul, and spirit, Paul says, then do so. Very simple. Verse 37, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, having the gift of being single, but has power over his own will, and has determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, or he's not going to be sexually connected to anybody, they do well also. So I'm getting married and I once was divorced or whatever, but now I'm married. Is that less than the one who says I want to continue to be single for Jesus? Nope, they're different. Verse 38, so then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who gives not, who does not give her in marriage does better. Hey, single brothers, they simply have more time, more focus, more emotional investment in the things of God. Married brothers, those things as she should be for his wife and family. Verse 39, a wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. You cannot divorce unless there is unrepentant sexual immorality. But if her husband dies, she has liberty or is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. Don't marry a non-Christian. Verse 40, but she is happier if she remains as she is, single, according to my judgment. That's how my life works, she says. And I think I also have the Spirit of the Lord. Paul is not down on marriage as some have suspected. He's not saying your life is better if you're single. He's just saying that no matter whether you're married or single, praise God and bless the Lord in that condition. Amen? We did it, and neener to you who didn't think we would. Lord Jesus, a very important series of subject matters today. Lord, I felt led in my heart to take us to Genesis chapter 2. I pray, Lord God, that that was life and truth to some of our single brothers and sisters. The enemy has done a great job in knitting together a culture that emphasizes, quick, jump in the sack together. Live together before you get married. And a number of other things that are played out, whether it's The Bachelor on ABC, or a number of these other crazy shows on cable. The name of the game is not dating. The name of the game in God's heart and mind is bloom where you're planted. Are you faithful right where you are? Are you truthful with an employer or an employee? Do you have good communication skills? Do you have an eye disease? Do you realize, some of my single brothers and sisters, that God is holding on to your spouse until you get some stuff learned, because he doesn't want to wreck them with you? Oh, no, he didn't just say that. And brothers and sisters, my single brothers and sisters, maybe it's been a long time because God is saying, because you're not learning some crucial lessons. Instead of pining for this relationship and then my life will begin, Paul is saying through this section of scripture, no, live your life now. Learn everything about being filled with the Spirit, no matter what the circumstances are. know what it means to be living and working and focused on God first and self second or last, because you're going to need all of those skills to love a wife as Christ loves the church. Some of my sisters, God may be waiting because you're not ready yet. Maybe there's some healing that needs to take place. Maybe there's some times of worship and times on your knees of fasting and praying, not for the dude, but because God is saying, you've opened the doors in your life to some relationships that really did a number on you. And unless you get those healed, you're going to bring those shortcomings and expectations of disaster to the next relationship. And I don't want to wreck my man of God if you do that. Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. Lord, this marriage thing is beautiful. It is absolutely beautiful. And in fact, Paul will liken marriage as the church itself, that Christ himself is our groom and is washing us, his bride, in the water of the word. And someday he's going to present us, his bride, to the Father, spotless and without wrinkle. Make no mistake, Paul holds marriage in very high esteem. It's just that the humans settle for the crumbs so often of terrible carnal expectations of what a marriage should look like, what a man should do, what a woman should be. Oh, in Jesus' name, Lord, I know in the hearts and minds of your precious sons and daughters this morning, whether it's the pornography epidemic, whether it's the harlequin romance challenges, what is in the minds and the hearts of our brothers and sisters, much of it is garbage, absolute death. And if God were to drop a precious heart into your life right now, you'd wreck it. Oh, my precious single brother and sister, do your homework, bloom where you're planted. Know what it means to be completely sufficient in the things of God, not a half of a jagged, bleeding, broken heart that needs to stick its IV tube into another. That's not healthy. It's not two fractured people making a whole. No, no, no. It's two whole people in Christ partnering together. It's not a Siamese twin thing, sharing vital organs in a codependent way. It's like a beautiful dance, ice dancing pair as they swoop and move effortlessly through maneuver after maneuver. Both of their minds and bodies at one accord and in complete agreement. What a beautiful dance that is. That's marriage. Can you trust the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength right now, and stop grumping at him for not giving you what you want? Until you can be there, you're not ready. In Jesus' name, Lord, I want to pray for all those that got married in an unbiblical fashion. I am one of those people. None of us in here are an exemplary human species. Every single one of us has been through what we've been through. And I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that the moment I cried out to you and said, I got to do it differently, and fell upon the rock, that's when my life really changed. And now I look around my life, Lord, with my beautiful bride and my family and my extended family here in this room today, and I think that I am one of the most blessed men on the planet. And it began with a tear-filled midnight rant and rave when I finally relinquished my will to you. No matter where you've been, no matter what damage has been done to you, fall upon the rock, my beloved. Let him begin to rebuild your heart. Let him fill you with his Holy Spirit and retrain your mind and heart through Scripture. And you're gonna make it. In Jesus' precious name, and everybody said, amen. 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 Hey, if you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you, and we will see you on Tuesday night prayer.